Okay. So it's Parshas Ekev, page 980 in the Chumash. So Parshas Ekev is a packed Parsha, continuing on the inspiration of Dvarim, the continuous speech of Moshe Rabbeinu before he passes away, inspiring the Jewish nation before they go into the land of Eretz Yisrael. And this parsha has a number of famous concepts. For example, the seven fruits for which the land of Israel is praised. The mitzvah of benching, Berkat HaMazon, is in this week's parsha. Of course, famously, even more famously, is the second parsha of Shema, and so on and so forth. So what I want to look at today is just one famous part, which is the first pasuk, which we've looked at before, just a little bit extra, and then have a look at a part which I don't think we've done before, and offer a few insights on that. So let's have a look at the end of the parasha. So the beginning of the parasha, page 980, pasuk Yud Beis, top of the page. So the pasuk says the following: V'hoyo, and it will be. Ekev tishmu'un. So that's a hard word to translate, but Ekev tishmu'un means because you will listen. Es ha-mishpatim ha'ela, to these laws, Hashem's laws, ushmatem v'asisem oisem, you will guard them, you will do them. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, v'shomar Hashem alekech alecha, Hashem will keep for you es ha-bris v'es ha-chesed, the covenant and the kindness, asher nishpa la'avoisecha, which he promised your forefathers. And it goes on to list all of the blessings that will happen when and because of keeping Hashem's mitzvahs, which, according to some of Farshim, this is a particular reference to ultimately the Talmud Mashiach and when all the blessings will come forth. Okay. So we know that the word Ekev, famously the word Ekev, is problematic. It's just, not so much problematic, but it's more unusual. If Hashem wants to tell us, there are many places where Hashem tells us that He will reward us if and because we keep the mitzvahs, and Ekev is not one of the regular expressions that are used. It's used once before with Avraham Avinu at the end of the Akedah, but normally that's not the word Ekev, is not the regular expression that's used, and therefore the question, of course, is why the parsha uses it over here. So we have a number of different explanations. One is the famous Rashi's explanation that he brings from Chazal, that the word Ekev, of course, means the heel. And therefore, Ekev Tishmon, when we talk about the heel in terms of listening to Hashem, it's a specific reference to mitzvahs which we tend to tread upon with our heel, right? And I guess in every context, in every generation, or in every situation, that is specific. In every generation, there are mitzvahs which tend to go by the wayside. People tend to think they're insignificant, or they're small, or they not that important to keep, or whatever the case is, right? For whatever reason. And Hashem says those are the mitzvahs to look out for, those are the mitzvahs to be aware of. There's even a Gemara, which the Gemara talks, it lists another pasuk in Tehillim where it seems that David HaMelech, King David, was saying he's not afraid of the mitzvahs that Hashem gave, which are obvious and strict and severe. He's more afraid of those small heel type mitzvahs. Why is he afraid? Because when you know something's important, whether you're always successful at doing it properly or not is not irrelevant, but it's not that important, because it's at least you know what you're on the right track, you know what you're doing. It's the mitzvahs that we don't give importance that we don't even get past first base. In other words, we tend to forget them altogether, and therefore that becomes a real problem. So that's what Hashem is warning us and is cautioning us, and he says, if you take specific notice of those particular mitzvahs which we tend to ignore, those are the mitzvahs that Hashem will give us specific reward for. Okay, so that's one explanation. Another explanation is that the word Ekev, again referring to the concept of a heel, refers to what we call ikvesed de Mashiach. This is an expression in Chazal. The ikvesed Mashiach means the heel of Mashiach. Now, either that could refer to the very beginning of Mashiach's times, or in this context, as explained many places, it actually means the end of Golos. And here's an important lesson that the Torah is teaching us, and that is that Hashem is saying like this, that the main simcha, because we know also the word, the pasuk begins with the word v'chaya, and we mentioned this before, that vayihi, in the Chumash vayihi is often a reference to something troublesome, where v'chaya is an expression of simcha, of joy. And Hashem is telling us that v'chaya, the ultimate simcha, the ultimate joy, and therefore the ultimate reward and the ultimate importance coming out of all the keeping of mitzvahs, is specifically the mitzvahs that are kept in Ikvus Siddur Mashiach, before Mashiach comes. Why? Because that's the time of the greatest darkness. That's the time when Hashem is not revealed. That's the time where there's the temptations and tests, spiritual tests and often physical tests that are not there or haven't been there throughout all the ages, where there was much more and deeper and more obvious spiritual consciousness and divine revelation and so on and so forth. And that gives us an amazing lesson, amazing insight what the value of a mitzvah today is, right? With all the non-spirituality, shall we say, going around us, we need to understand that this is what the Torah is referring to. That a mitzvah which we do today in the midst of the darkness that prevails, spiritual darkness that prevails in our times, that's the mitzvah that Hashem treasures most. And that's the mitzvah for which He's promising this reward. Why is that such a powerful insight? Because often our perception is that our mitzvahs are not that powerful as the mitzvahs of our previous generations. And not just a perception. Sometimes that's taka true. Our mitzvahs are not the mitzvahs that Moshe Rabbeinu did. Or not the mitzvahs that Tanoim and Amoroim did in the time of the Gemara, where there was such kedusha, there was such holiness and such strong spiritual consciousness. And yet, the Torah is saying, Eikev Tishma. This is the mitzvahs of Ikvus Siddur Mashiach. These are the most precious mitzvahs. Dafka to do a mitzvah when it just seems like there's almost no point, so to speak. Or it seems so difficult, or it seems that the observance of the mitzvahs is so weak. Hashem says, Eikev Tishma. This is the mitzvah which will bring about the ultimate chesed, the ultimate bris, the ultimate covenant that Hashem has promised us. Right. Finally, there's another pshat, because it's interesting to have a look at the pasuk. Pasuk tells us that we'll keep mishpatim. Mishpatim. Now we know in the Torah, of course, is the mitzvahs, right? Chukim and mishpatim, primarily the ones that we don't understand, the ones we do understand. And there's another explanation that the word akev, again referring to heal, represents something different. That we know that there's two ways to do something. One is to do something with your head, and one is to do something with your heel. What that means is, in a positive sense, the head represents when we do things that are rational, that we understand, right? The part of the body that has the least feeling or understanding or emotion is the heel, right? So therefore, in Hasidic philosophy, the heel, as opposed to the head, represents the observance of something which you do through something we call Kabbalah's oil. Kabbalah's oil means just accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven, in other words, commitment. No other reason, just commitment. There's no feeling, there's no rationale, there's no understanding. So why do you do it? Commitment. So here the Torah is telling us another special way of keeping a mitzvah. And that is, Eikev tishmu'u nesam mishpatim. To keep mishpatim with commitment, with the heel. In other words, if it would say Eikev to keep the chukim, we understand. Because chukim are things we don't understand. So we keep them with a part of the body, or represented by the part of the body that's not understanding. What is it? Just commitment. Right? Says the Torah, you know what the greatest mitzvah is? When you do mishpatim, but not because you understand them. Not that you shouldn't understand them. Understanding is very, very important. Learning is very critical. But when you observe a mitzvah that is mishpatim, you don't do it because of its reason. You do it because Hashem said so. Right? So in summary, what that means is like this. So what Hashem is telling us in this pasuk is that He's promising us a special reward for a unique type of observance of mitzvahs. A special type of observance of mitzvahs. In three ways. One is taking note of the mitzvahs which we tend to ignore. The second is keeping mitzvahs specifically in Ikvus Siddur Mashiach, the time before Mashiach, the heels of all times. Thirdly, taking mishpatim, those mitzvahs which we could understand, but doing them in a way of akev, rather than a way of rationale and understanding. Yeah, is that clear? Okay. Now, let's have a look at a different part of the parasha, which we'll go into a bit more. It is a famous part, but there's one particular pasuk that I want to go into, but we'll have a look at it soon. Page 990. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. So here Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people. This is, by the way, coming off the back of recounting or repeating to the Jewish people the story of the golden calf, the story of how he broke the luchos, the story of how Moshe Rabbeinu spent 40 days in the desert, different sets of 40 days, trying to achieve Hashem's atonement, which eventually he did do in the third set of 40 days, which was ended by Yom Kippur, and how he was told to carve out a new luchos, a new set of commandments, 10 commandments, the tablets, and he brought them down to the Jewish people. Okay. And then suddenly Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people and he says the following. Let's read it through. It says, Ve'ata Yisrael, and now my Jewish people, Ma Hashem Alekecha Shoyel Me'imach, what is Hashem your God asking from you? Ki'im, only, all he's asking from you is, Le'yira as Hashem Alekecha, to fear Hashem your God, La'leches b'chol d'rochav, to go in his ways, La'ava oisa, to love him, V'lavad ois, v'lavad is Hashem Alekecha, to serve Hashem your God, b'chol avofcha, b'chol nafshecha, all your heart, with all your soul. Lishmer es mitzvais Hashem, v'schukosav, to keep the mitzvahs of Hashem and His statutes, asher anochi mitzavcho hayoyim, which I command you today, l'toiv lach, for your good. Remember, he says, hein la'Hashem melekecha ha'shamayim ha'shmei ha'shamayim, the heavens and the heavens above belong to God, ha'oretz v'chol ha'shabo, and the earth and everything that is in it. However, having said that Hashem is in charge and owns and controls every single being and every single part of existence, you should understand your merit, and that is rak ba'viseha, Chashak Hashem la'av oisam. It's just your forefathers. Hashem singled out to love them, to choose them. Vayivchar bezarim, and he chose their children achareim after them. Bochem mikol amim, and he chose you among all the nations. Kayom hazeh, like this day. And therefore he says to them, umaltem mus'or las levavchem. You shall circumcise the orlo, the foreskin of your heart. In other words, what that means spiritually, there's physical circumcision, but there's a famous concept of the spiritual circumcision, which is removing the blockages of the heart. V'orpechem, and your stubbornness, leisak sho'oid, shall be no longer strong. Why? And this is what he ends off, and he says, Ki Hashem Elokeichem, because Hashem your God, who Elokei Elokim, is the God of all powers. V'adonai Adonim, and the master of all masters. Hokel Hagodol Hagibor V'hanoira, he is the God who is strong, who is great, strong, and fearful, awesome. Do you recognize that phrase, by the way? Okay, l'hagodol, l'hagodol, that's what we say in Shemoneh Esrei. But by the way, the Gemara says that's why we specifically only choose these four phrases of praise. The Gemara tells a story about someone who davening Amidah and started to praise God with a whole bunch of different descriptions. And he was given the analogy, and someone told him, and one of the rabbis said to him, you're doing the wrong thing. It's like telling someone who's a multi-billionaire, you know, you're a great rich man because you have $1 million. I mean, as much as you're going to praise Hashem, doesn't make any sense, right? So why do we praise Hashem? So we say we just do what Hashem does. But it says in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu used these four expressions. That's what we do. We don't know any other formula. So this is obviously the right formula, right? That's why we say it. Okay, lagol lagiv anoira. Asher lo, now who is God? Asher lo yisa ponim. Take note of this expression. God does not favor anyone, right? He doesn't favor anyone. Lo yikach shoychad, and he will not take bribery. So you better listen to him and keep his mitzvahs. Because he won't favor anyone and he doesn't take bribery. Now we'll see what that means in a few minutes. What I want to do is have a look at the first pasuk and the last pasuk of this thing. So first of all, what's the context here that Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people and he says, and now Yidden, what does Hashem want from you just to fear it? What does that mean? Right? So Rashi explains on a very simple level that what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, he was talking to the Jewish people and saying, that even though you've done all of what I just described, you served the Egel Azov and you messed up and I broke the Luchos and everything like that, however, Hashem wants you still, He loves you still, He chose you still, all He's asking is that you keep His mitzvahs and you fear Him. Okay. The Ora Chaim says that a specific reference to Yirah, to the fearing of Hashem, because yes, fearing Hashem is easier than loving Hashem. Ava, loving Hashem is already a big madrega, it's a big level to really love Him and have that passionate connection, which you also need to try and achieve. But at least Hashem is saying, just start with a regular respect, just subjugate yourself to His authority and keep His mitzvahs. However, there's a famous Gemara, of course, where the Gemara says, ask the question on this pasuk. When Moshe Rabbeinu turns around and he says to the Jewish people, and now my Jewish people, what is Hashem asking? All he wants is for you to fear him. So the Gemara says, Otu Yira Milsa Zutrasehi. Do you think fearing Hashem is an easy thing? What does this mean? You turn around and tell the Yidden, he doesn't want much, he just wants Yiras Hashem. Just wants you to fear him and keep all his mitzvahs. That's not an easy thing to do, as we all understand, we all know. Right? So the Gemara answers something, which we'll just repeat the answer and then leave it for a few minutes, come back to it. The Gemara says, in yes, legabe Moshe Milsa Zutrasehi. For Moshe, it's an easy thing. Right? Which obviously doesn't answer the question, because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't talking to himself, he was talking to us. But we'll see in a second. But just following on this theme, that Moshe Rabbeinu apparently was asking for something that's not so difficult, I saw a very beautiful pshat of also what that explains why he uses the expression sho'el. You know, there are two expressions in Hebrew to ask. Sho'el, to ask, and mevakesh, to request, right? Levakesh is to request. When we daven, for example, the Rambam defines the Amidah as bakoshas tzrochov, requesting of your needs, right? So, in a way, it would have made sense, more sense for Moshe Rabbeinu to say Hashem is mevakesh, he's requesting from you. What's the difference between sho'el and mevakesh? So the Farshim explained that sho'el is when you ask something not so strongly, not such a huge request. Mevakesh is to ask something much stronger than that. And they say that's hinted in the Megillas Esther. I always wonder what this expression was. It's an interesting explanation. You know, eventually when Esther exposes Haman in the second banquet, when Ahasuerus says to her, what do you want? So she says, please, you have mercy upon me. Nafshi bisha'elosi, my soul with my sha'ala, sho'el, with my asking, ve'ami bevakashosi, and my nation with my request. Right? So when it comes to herself, she uses the word sha'ala, to ask. When she comes to a nation, she says bakashosi, my request. So the Mefarshim explained a beautiful thing, that when Esther saying like this, nafshi, my soul, I'm asking for. At the end of the day, if you don't save me, it's fine. I'll be okay. Or I won't be okay. It doesn't make a difference. So therefore, I'm just saying, nafshi bisha'ilosi. But ami, my nation, bevakashosi, that I'm strongly requesting. That I'm not messing around. You need to save my nation. So that explains why she says, it's not just poetry, but nafshi bisha'ilosi, the ami bevakashosi, right? Okay. Same sort of thing, idea. Moshe Rabbeinu is using the word shol because it's in context. He says, what is Hashem asking for you really? All he wants you to do is to serve him. So going back to the Gemara, so what do you mean? It's not an easy thing. So the Gemara says, yeah, for Moshe Rabbeinu it was very easy. So a number of different explanations. The Kliokra says something nice. The Kliokra says that when the Gemara says that, yes, legabe Moshe, with regards to Moshe, it's easy. The word legabe can be translated also, legabe means next to. And this hints to us the importance of learning from others and being in the environment of holy people. The Gemara says, is serving Hashem, fearing Hashem, an easy thing? Yes. Legabe Moshe, when you surround yourself by the right people. When you're next to Moshe Rabbeinu, it becomes easy. You're right. If you detach from Moshe Rabbeinu, if you don't connect to tzaddikim, if you don't connect to holy people and people you can learn from, Yiras Hashem, fearing Hashem, is very difficult. But legabe Moshe, next to Moshe Rabbeinu, it's an easy thing. Okay. That's one explanation. Then there's a famous explanation that's brought in Hasidus in different places, that there's a concept of the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu. What is the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu? And we also know that the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu is in every generation. The Gemara says, Ispashtuso de Moshe, chol dora vadora. The eminence, the extension of Moshe Rabbeinu is in every generation, number one. And also, we say that the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu, a spark of the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu, is in fact at the root of the neshama of every single person. What does that mean? Because as we've talked about many places, many times, that neshama is in different levels, right? Nefesh, ruach, neshama, chai, yechida, different levels of the neshama. So apart from the fact that these levels of neshama correspond or represent different layers of function, whether it's action or behavior or emotion or cognition, whatever the case is. They also represent different levels of people and different, even though everyone has all levels of the neshama, but different people kick in at different levels. So for some people, their dominant level, for example, is the lower level. The lower level people is nefesh. For other people, their dominant level is ruach, and so on and so forth. What's yechida? What is the level of yechida in a godly sense? The level of yechida is that part of the neshama that's, the word yechida means one. It's part of the neshama that is one with Hashem. For most people, that's just a spark at the root of the neshama. Most people don't operate on the level of yechida all the time. Most people operate the other levels of neshama, where we don't constantly feel this oneness with Hashem. Although deep down, we have it. And it's there, right? Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama was all yechida. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, was the greatest person ever lived. Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama was, everything about him was inspired by yechida. Everything about him was oneness with Hashem. Similar to what we find with extensions of Moshe Rabbeinu, but Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who said about himself, particularly towards the end of his life, that he reached a level of one with Hashem, oneness with Hashem. Right? Bei achidno lehito, he said, I'm just one, completely bound up with Hashem. Inseparable. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is, the one to inspire everyone else and to feed them and to nurture their faith in Hashem and their connection to God. So Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama is yechida. His whole neshama is on the level of yechida. Everything about him is yechida. With every single person, however, we also have, every person has a nitzutz, as it's called in Kabbalah, a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu. What is that? That's the spark of yechida. That's the spark at the very root of our neshama. Says the Gemara, Is yiras Hashem, is fearing Hashem easy? Says the Gemara, yes, for Moshe Rabbeinu it's easy. What is that supposed to mean? What the Gemara is saying is it's not easy. But there's a part of our neshama where yiras Hashem is easy. Because there's a part of our neshama when it's revealed, fearing God isn't obvious. There's no other thing to do. Keeping mitzvahs is just an obvious thing to do. So what the Gemara is telling us is that we all possess a part of our identity. In fact, not only do we possess a part of our identity, but in truth, that is the core of our identity, although it's hidden most of the time, for which Yiras Hashem is actually an obvious thing. The challenge and the mission of life is to connect to that part of our Hashem and to reveal it. Yeah, that's difficult. No one is denying that. But we're not trying to connect to something that doesn't essentially exist within us. That's the point here. The point is, it actually is our essence. It is our identity. It is who we really are. We just have to try and discover it. But that's our real identity. A Yid's natural default disposition is to be connected with Hashem. Everything else is foreign to us. We operate most of the time on what is foreign to us, but it is foreign to our real core identity. And that's what the Gemara means. That in Legabe Moshe, for Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning for the part of our neshama, which is synonymous with Moshe Rabbeinu, Milsa Zutra, it's an easy thing. Okay. I want to share with you a beautiful idea that a little bit of a different interpretation of the pasuk that Rabbi Yitzchak Abraditchev says. So have a look at the pasuk again. He says, V'ata Yisrael, and now Jewish people, Ma Hashem Elokecha Hashem, what is Hashem asking from you? Ki'im L'yura, only when it comes to fearing Hashem. He says like this, he says, you know, one of the greatest attributes, one of the greatest character traits that needs to be by every person is the concept of humility, as we know, right? Humility is incredibly important. And humility expresses itself in many, many different ways. Sometimes humility means that we're able to put ourselves aside, we're able to be more refined. As the Gemara says, Divrei Chachamim Menachash Nishmoin, the words of the wise are said calmly and you know, softly, and so on and so forth, right? Not to push ourselves. Says the Baditra, there's one area of life where we shouldn't be too humble. That's when it comes to fearing God. When it comes to our conviction with Hashem, we've got to be stronger. We've got to be able to be more forthcoming. Now, we also know that the concept of humility is often described in many places with the word ma. That word, ma, what? Why? It comes from a pasuk where Moshe Rabbeinu said about himself, V'nachnu ma, what are we? Right? when something is in Hebrew, when something is like not tangible, when it's not big, when it's not a big entity, we say ma. What is it? It's nothing, right? So ma is a symbol of humility, as expressed with other psukim. So he says, this is what it means. This is how you have to read the pasuk. He says, "V'ata Yisrael," he says, now the Jewish people, "Ma Hashem alekei hashal mimach." Hashem wants from you ma. He wants from you humility. "Ki'im le'yira," but only with regard to fear, no humility. There you got to be strong. That's how he reads the pasuk, which is another beautiful way. Now, something else we learn from this pasuk is this. Also a famous idea. The Gemara says, there's a concept in Gemara which we call, in Torah Shabbat Peh, we call Kri and Ksiv. Kri and Ksiv means, we have this often in the Torah, where something is written one way, and we read it another way. Right? Now, that happens on many levels. For example, sometimes that's the way we read the Chumash. There are certain words in the Chumash where in the Shul and Shabbos, they written one way, read them a different way. There's twice in the Torah where that's so dramatic that it's actually written one word and we say a completely different word. That's the Masorah, that's the tradition. That in the Chumash says one word, and that's what it's supposed to say, and if you write the Sefer Torah any differently, it's invalid. But when you read a different word. Right? Twice it's a completely different word, most times just variations of the word. Okay. But sometimes also the way, one of the rules of Torah Shabbat Peh, one of the rules of how in the oral Torah things are derived from psukim, from the verses of the Torah, is by reading it a bit differently than what it's written. And here's one example. The Gemara says, "Al tikra ma," don't read the word as ma, read it as me'a, 100. Right? Why? Because Hashem is asking from us to make 100 brachas every single day. Right? There's this concept in Shulchan Aruch that we're supposed to try and make 100 blessings every day. It doesn't always work out, but we're supposed to make 100 blessings every day. Now that works if you look in Shulchan Aruch and go through a calculation on a regular weekday. If you daven all the amidot, the Shmona Esrus, and the various davenings, and the average time we eat and bench and say Asher Yotzar and so on and so forth, comes out to be 100, right? There's 100 brachas every day. It's supposed to be a protection, it's supposed to be the other thing. Shabbos is a bit different. Shabbos we don't have 100 because the amidah is only 7. So we fulfill it a different way. We fulfill it by answering Amen to the brachas which people make on the Torah. There's also a concept, that's why there's a minhag, some communities have to smell, not only b'havdalah, but to smell b'samim on Shabbos, create extra brachas, after the meal to have a fruit table, to eat, make again extra brachas, all these things, this concept of making extra brachas on things. So that's one of the things that is hinted in this week's thing. In this particular pasuk, right? The Baal HaTurim says, interesting thing, he says, okay, but what's the connection to ma? I mean, what's the connection to this pasuk, right? Like, why do we change the mind to may all of a sudden, right? He says an interesting thing. He says that if you take the word ma, the number 100 is actually hinted in the pasuk. Why? Through the mechanism of atbash. Do you know how atbash works? Atbash, you know, there's different ways that letters are interchangeable. So aleph is interchangeable with tof, bay is interchangeable with shin, first letter and last letter, second letter and second last letter. What's ma in atbash? Yud and sadik. Okay. Atbashkar Dak Vap. So the hey goes to the tzaddik. And if you go with, and the mem goes to yud, I guess. Yeah. Yeah. Right? So what's yud and tzaddik? 100. Gematria 100. So ma through Atbash has in fact the gematria of 100, so which is part of the reason why this concept is hinted in this parsha as well. Okay, that's a little bit on this first pasuk. But now I want to have a look at the second pasuk, at the last pasuk of the series. Have a look. Pasuk says, let's read it again. Ki Hashem Elokeichem, Hashem your God, Hu Elokei Elokim, He is the God of all gods, V'Adonai Adonim, and the master of all masters. Okay, la God la gimba noira, Again, the great, strong, fearful God. Asher yisa upon him, he will not favor anyone. Liyikach sheichet, and he won't take bribery. Now, we need to understand, what actually does that mean? First of all, why would we have to, what's the chiddush? Why would Hashem not favor anyone? I mean, favoring people or not is not a good thing, and bribery is a terrible thing. So what's the chiddush? Why would we have to say that Hashem doesn't favor anyone and doesn't take bribery? So let's look at each one separately. First of all, doesn't favor anyone is problematic. Because in this week's parasha, actually, there's a hint to something which Hashem says where he definitely favors us. Where? So going back a few parashas, you know, every Yontif in Chutz La'aretz and in Israel every single day, or in Sephardi communities everywhere every single day, there's the bracha of the Kohanim. Birchas Kohanim, right? When the Kohanim give a bracha to the community. Hashem should bless you and protect you. Hashem should shine his countenance upon you and so forth. Then it says, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha. Essentially meaning Hashem should favor you. Right? Says the Gemara, that the Malachim came to Hashem and said to Hashem, your Torah says that it's not good for a judge to favor people. And therefore all of a sudden you're going to start favoring people. Right? Hashem says, well, what do you want me to do? How can I not favor such a people? Such a great people. What is it? And gives an example. An example happens to come from this week's parasha. This week's parasha, we have a bracha, a mitzvah of benching. Right? Just before. In fact, let's have a look at the pasuk. I'll show you in a second. Go back to page. Go to page 982. At the bottom of the page, right, it says ve'achalta. Last pasuk yud. This is the pasuk of benching. Incidentally, benching is the only only bracha in the Torah that is biblical. Right, making brachas before food and all that's a rabbinic mitzvah, an extension of benching, but it's a rabbinic mitzvah nonetheless. Benching is the only biblical mitzvah. However, when it is a biblical commandment, let's have a look in the pasuk. It says, "Ve'achalta ve'sovata uveirachta." You will eat and be satisfied, and then you will bench. Es Hashem aleikecha, Hashem your God, ala oretz atoiva, for the good land Hashem nasa lach that He gave you. Right, which is why we include Eretz Yisrael in the benching, because that's part of benching. So ve'sovata, you will be satisfied. That's the key word. Biblically, halachically, on a biblical level, the obligation to how much do you have to eat? How much bread do you have to eat to bench? Sorry?
Not much,
that's correct. We say a gazais, right? You said a gazais, which is like a slice of bread. That's not what the Torah says. The Torah says, v'achalta v'savata, you will eat and be satisfied. According to the Torah, you only have an obligation to bench if you're full. Right? Now, that might vary from person to person, but some people have to eat a lot before, right? So which means if you take a slice of bread, you make a moitzi, you eat one slice of bread just as a snack because you're on the run, but you really, or it's a kiddush and shul, or whatever the case is, you're not really full, clearly not full, you're on the way home to eat lunch, there's no biblical obligation to bench. Came along the chachamim, the rabbis came along, and said, no, we've got a bench with a kazais. If you eat a kazais of bread, you have to bench. Right? By the way, this has tremendous halachic implications. For example, I'll give you an example. Today, I mean, obviously today we bench after gazais, because that's the law. That's not the halacha, right? But let's say if you weren't sure if you benched, you ate and you just, because sometimes our performance of mitzvah is a little bit by rote or distraction, and we can't remember if we benched. I mean, sometimes you're sitting at a table, you're talking to people, did I bench? I can't remember. The halacha is, it depends. If we have a halacha that if something is a rabbinic doubt, you're lenient. If it's a biblical doubt, you're strict. So if you ate a good meal and you're probably full and you're not sure if you benched, you've got to bench again. If you know you only ate a kazais, now you're not sure if you benched, you don't have to bench again because it's a rabbinic mitzvah, right? Anyway, the Gemara says like this, Hashem says to Malachim, how can I not favor such a people? I wrote in my Torah, v'achalta, v'savata, v'irachta, that if you eat and you're full, then you're obligated to bench. And these people come along and they're extra strict upon themselves and they say, no, we're going to bench even if we eat a kazais, and I shouldn't favor them. Right? Okay. That's a separate discussion of why he chooses benching, because that example is true about lots of things, right? We extra strict, and Hashem wanted us to be on lots of issues, not just benching. So a separate discussion of why Hashem chose benching. But nevertheless, just an example from the story. But the problem here is a different problem. The problem is, bottom line is, Hashem says he's got an excuse to favor us. We extra nice to him, so he favors us, right? But how does it fit with this pasuk? This pasuk says, La yisa panim. Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen guys, you got to keep the mitzvahs. Hashem is a, by the rule, by the book, by the rules of the book, person or one being. You got to keep the mitzvahs. If you keep the mitzvahs, you're okay with him. If you don't, you're in trouble, because he's not going to favor anyone. Okay, so Rashi picks up on this. And he says, no, that's exactly the point. That's what Rashi says. Rashi says on this phrase, La yisa panim, he won't favor people. Im parakta uloi, Rashi says, if you unload the commitment you gave to him. Now, if you don't keep the mitzvahs, there's no favoring. Hashem says, okay, I take a strict view. If you keep the mitzvahs, he does favor. Right? In other words, it's a double thing here. It's a warning, but also an encouragement. Right? If we keep the mitzvahs properly, Hashem doesn't just reward us, he favors us. As it says, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha in the Birkas Kohanim. So that's what Rashi says, his words. What it says here, that Hashem will never favor people, that's only if you discard the mitzvahs. But if you don't discard the mitzvahs and you keep the mitzvahs, not only does he give you what you've deserved, he gives you more. He favors you. It says it openly. Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha. Okay, the Malachim didn't understand why. He says, because they go the extra mile, I'll go the extra mile for them as well. Good. Disproportionately, maybe. So he's favoring us. But he chooses to favor us. He says over here, he's not going to favor. That's if you discard the mitzvahs. Okay? Now, then we come to the second part of the pasuk. We need to understand what the second part of the pasuk actually means. It says, La yikach shoychat, he will not take bribery. Now, here we have two major problems. First of all, what do you mean won't take bribery? Taking bribery is an avera. It's a transgression in the Torah. We have a principle in the Torah that Hashem keeps his own mitzvahs. Right? We've gone through this a number of times. This is evident from a number of discussions in the Torah. For example, there's the famous Gemara in Brachos where it says Hashem puts on tefillin, spiritually speaking, obviously. And the Gemara says, what's in Hashem's tefillin? The Gemara answers, in our tefillin, we praise Hashem, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. In Hashem's tefillin, he praises the Jewish people, Mika Amcha Yisrael Ge'echa Ba'aretz, and so on. There's the Gemara where we have a discussion, one heretic challenged one of the rabbis of the Gemara and said, Elokeichem Koyenu, isn't it true that there's a pasuk that suggests that Hashem is a Koyen? If that's the case, then there's a problem, because at the end of the Chumash it says that Hashem buried Moshe Rabbeinu. If he buried Moshe Rabbeinu, how can he become Tomei? How can he become impure? A Koyen is not permitted to become impure. So Tosfos over there, one of the commentaries says, well, hold on a second, not so simple. Boni matem l'Hashem l'keichem, the Jewish people are considered Hashem's children. It says in the Chumash explicitly that for a child, a Kohen is allowed to, the seven relatives that a Kohen is allowed to impurify himself. So maybe Tosfos says, maybe he's talking about that Hashem is actually not a regular Kohen, is a Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and therefore a Kohen Gadol may not become pure even for a relative, it says in the Chumash. Right? And so on and so forth. We have lots of discussions like this. There's a discussion in the Gemara over how come Hashem can bring rain on Shabbos, isn't it making things grow, right? What are all these things based on? One principle. Principle is that Hashem is bound by his own mitzvahs, right? In which case, Hashem doesn't take bribery. What, you expect him to take bribery? Of course he doesn't take bribery. So why would the pasuk even say such a thing? He doesn't take bribery, right? One problem. Second problem is, we find in a medrash that Hashem and a pasuk, Hashem explicitly takes bribery. Right? What is that? There's a pasuk that says like this. In Mishlei, in Proverbs, the pasuk says, "V'shoychad mecheik reshoyim yikach." God will take bribery from the laps of the wicked. Says the Medrash, "Umahu ha'shoychad." What is the bribery that Hashem takes from the wicked in this world? Ba'olam hazeh, in this world, tshuva. Tshuva. You could bribe him with tshuva. Right? Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so this is what the Medrash says. Hashem says, Bonai, my children, you should chaperayin, as they say in Yiddish. You should get in early and do tshuva in this world. Because the bribery of tshuva, in this world, I take bribery. In other words, a person lives in this world, that's tshuva, you get Hashem back on your side. Tshuva bribes God, that's what it says. In this world only. Right? Avol mashani yoshe badin lo'elam haba. But once a person gets to the world to come, where there's this process and concept of judgment, where I sit as a judge, Hashem says, any noitel shoechad, I don't take bribery anymore. Right? Which is, of course, a very, very important and powerful lesson that there's an opportunity in this world to do things that we cannot make up anywhere in the world to come. The world to come, what we've done, what we haven't done, we haven't done. And therefore, whatever process has to come in the world to come, the cleansing process, the punitive process sometimes, whatever the case is, has to take place because we can help down here. That's why we say Kaddish of people and so on, etc., etc. But nevertheless, the concept is that we don't change and we cannot fix in the world to come. We fix in this world. But in this world, we can fix anything. Are we broken the system? You can bribe your way. You bribe your way back into it. Right. So, okay. So, what does it mean? Hashem doesn't take bribery then. So, what's this pasuk? So, the Medrash says Hashem does take bribery. This one pasuk that doesn't say bribery. Okay. So, the first we explain like this. What does it mean? It means like this. It depends what you're talking about. What type of bribery doesn't Hashem take, and what kind of bribery does Hashem take? The first thing is saying like this. It depends what you're trying to bribe Hashem with. If you're trying to bribe Hashem with extra good deeds, for example, let's say a person's done something evil, stolen, he's insulted someone, he's hurt someone, whatever the case is, right? And Hashem is not pleased with that person. So the person comes to Hashem and says, you know what, I've taken down lots of bad things, so I'll make it up with other good things. So I'll say 1,000 chapters of Tillim just to make up for it, right? Hashem says, I'm sorry. Every mitzvah you do is beautiful. Every mitzvah you'll be rewarded for that particular mitzvah. A mitzvah never goes. A mitzvah is not affected by the evil, but nor is the evil affected by the mitzvah. In other words, everything is a separate cheshbon, right? You can't bribe me with extra mitzvahs. You can't be an extra good person tomorrow and make up for today. It doesn't work like that, right? Or you can't do another mitzvah 10 times to make up for the mitzvah you didn't do the one time. What you didn't do, you didn't do. Or what you did wrong, you did wrong. What you did good, you did good. You can't bribe me with extra mitzvahs. Right? That's what it means in this pasuk, where Hashem says, "Lo yikach shoecher," I won't take bribery. In other words, don't think when you misbehave, you've done things wrong, you can make it up by doing lots of other mitzvahs, the ones that you like doing, the ones that are easy for you to do, whatever the case is. Those are beautiful mitzvahs. You get rewarded for them. Every mitzvah is separate, and so on and so forth. But you won't bribe me for those mitzvahs not to hold you account for the wrong things you do outside of those mitzvahs. That's what it means, lo yikach shoechad. When it comes to the Medrash says no. When it comes to tshuva, it's different. Tshuva achieves kapara. Tshuva achieves complete atonement. With tshuva, it's so deep and so powerful and so amazing that we know that with tshuva you can wipe away, you can cleanse all of the different averis. Right? So there, bribery works. You can bribe Hashem with tshuva. Okay? The question is, why is that bribery? Why is that called bribery? Number one. And if it is called bribery, how can Hashem do it? So we're back to square one, really. Okay. We understand the principle, what the translation of this pasuk is, that you won't bribe Hashem means you won't bribe Hashem with other mitzvahs. God. Good. That we can get. What does it mean to bribe Hashem with tshuva? Number one, why is it bribery? If tshuva has the power to cleanse, so why is it bribery? And if it is bribery, how can Hashem do it? So the Rebbe in Asicha explains an unbelievable thing. Really, the power of tshuva. He says that, first of all, there's different levels of tshuva. Right? Different levels of tshuva. It goes through a bit of a process, but the bottom line explanation is this. He says, what this is talking about is actually a lower level of tshuva, which the Gemara discusses. The Gemara says that high levels of tshuva can actually not only atone for a wrongdoing, but actually turn a wrongdoing into a mitzvah. Right? That you need a very high level of tshuva to do, and that's a very, very deep tshuva, and that type of changes the averis into mitzvahs, the wrongdoings into good things, and so on and so forth. Good. That's not bribery. That's a real heavy, deep level of tshuva where a person is completely connected and transformed and yearns, and it's a deeper connection than before, as we've talked about very often during the month of Elul and Tishrei. That's not bribery. What is bribery? Bribery is a lower level of tshuva. And he says an amazing concept. He says the lower level of tshuva, and I'll explain what that means in a minute, is bribery and it's not bribery. Meaning it is bribery on one level, but Hashem can still do it because it's not bribery. Why? It's bribery to the naked eye. It's bribery as it reveals itself in the process of the judgment and the process of what appears to be happening to us. It looks like bribery. And therefore the Midrash says, don't worry, you can bribe God. But Hashem has a perspective. And from Hashem's perspective, if you look at the process even of this lower level of tshuva, through the glasses which Hashem looks through, it's actually not bribery at all. Why? So he says like this. What is tshuva? Halach, what is tshuva, the concept of tshuva? Right? It's a good topic to start talking about. Coming soon to Chodesh Elul. You know, there's a minhag that's brought in ancient Sfarim that from Tesvav Elul, the 15th of Elul, which was yesterday, there are those communities that already start then wishing people a Shana Tova, things like that, right? You know, after 15th of Elul is already starts the process of Elul and Tishrei. I once heard from the Stropka Rebbe, who visits here sometimes, he says that the word Av, the month of Av, Aleph Beis, is a reminder, Elul Bo, Elul is coming. So time to get into the mood. So it's a good time to... Generally, by the way, it's interesting that we read Dvarim from before Tisha B'Av, the book of Dvarim. If you have one book of Chumash, which is really focused on Tshuva, it's the book of Dvarim, right? Many concepts of Tshuva come through the book of Dvarim. Okay. So what is Tshuva? There's so many different aspects of Tshuva. Tshuva is a very long subject. But essentially, Tshuva is a commitment not to do what we did till now. Now, the Gemara says an amazing thing. The Gemara says, I think I've shared this with you before, that sometimes tshuva can be achieved in one moment. Even though normally we talk about tshuva being a whole process. But the essence of tshuva, the halachic tshuva, can be achieved in one moment. How do we know this? In one thought even. The Gemara says a very interesting halachic discussion. Not a relevant, not applicable discussion because we don't do these things particularly today. But there's a concept in Gemara about a person who marries, a man marries a woman. The legal part of the marriage I'm talking about, which is the kiddushin, where he gives her the something of value, which today is the ring. And with that thing of value, he marries her, he gets her, so he takes her, so to speak, right? Which is what happens today, every day under a chuppah, where the man gives the woman a ring, and he says, "Are at mikudeshesli, you are consecrated to me," and so on and so forth, and this is how he marries her. Okay. What is it? There is a concept in halacha, which we don't recommend and never do, of course, that a person can give kiddushin, conditional kiddushin. Say, I give you kiddushin, I marry you on condition, I don't know, that I'm a kohen or I'm a levi or that I have $100,000 in the bank, or, you know, because she wanted to make sure that he's going to be, she could take care of, or you have $100,000 in the bank, whatever the case is. Right? And there's a way to word that condition, and it's possible for the kiddushin to be conditional, and then when we establish that the condition has been met, the marriage, we know, takes place, and she's now legally a married woman. So Gemara tells a bizarre story. Of course, I'm not going to say it ever happened, but it's a concept. Gemara says, what happens if someone says to a woman, gives her the ring, and he says, "Hare at mikudeshes, you are married to me. I'm a nasha nitzadik gomer, conditional to the fact that I'm a complete tzadik. And we happen to know that this guy is a rosha gomer, he's a complete rosha, he's a complete evil person. Right? Are we allowed to just say, well, okay, I guess it wasn't a marriage, she's now a single woman, doesn't require a get, and she's all okay?" Says Mar, no, not so simple. You don't know what happened when he gave her the ring. Shema, maybe hirheir tshuva beliboy. Maybe he had a fleeting thought of tshuva, which halachically would have transformed him from a rasha gomer, from a complete wicked person, to a tzaddik gomer. And we don't know. Maybe he had that thought, a sincere momentary thought of tshuva. In which case, maybe, we don't know this because it can't read his thoughts, but maybe, if we were able to read his thoughts, that he would definitely have that tshuva thought, she'd be completely married. Because we don't know, so we say she needs a get misofik. Out of a doubt, she needs a legal divorce. Why? Because maybe, not because tshuva doesn't work. Tshuva does work, but she's not sure if it happened, that's all, right? So maybe he had the thought of tshuva. Okay. So that, what is tshuva? Tshuva has two parts to it, right? Tshuva, on the one hand, is the cleansing of what I did wrong. That's the idea of kapara. Whenever we do something wrong, we create a stain in the world or on ourselves, and tshuva is cleansing that. That's one. But But then the second concept of tshuva, as the Rambam says, is the transformation of the person. Right? The transformation of the person. Now, like the Rambam says, that the ultimate tshuva is that a person is transformed so much that he's like a different identity. Identity change. He's not the same person as yesterday. Different person. Right? Shinui Hashem. Change of name. Not literally change of name, but change of name meaning real tshuva is achieved and a person is a metamorphosis, is a changed person. Now, when a person begins the process of tshuva, when he just starts the process of tshuva, is that transformation? It's a start. It's not transformation. Says Hashem, I'll accept that. For the moment, I'll accept that. That's why it's sheikha. That's why it's bribery. Because it's not real. Right? If it's bribery, how can Hashem do it? Says the most beautiful idea. It's bribery because that's what it looks like. But Hashem doesn't look at it like that. Hashem looks at it as the birth of transformation. And for him, the birth of transformation is transformation. When a child is born, is he a professor of physics? Some people like to think so, but no, he's not. Right? He's someone that's walking and talking and achieving? No. But it's there, just in potential. So on one level, it exists already. Whatever that child is going to do throughout his or her life already exists. If you're able to see it. Hashem can see through the potential what's going to happen. He sees within the birth of that potential the whole picture. We don't see it. We need still to make it happen. And not that making it happen is insignificant. We need to make it happen. So any small step of tshuva, when a person makes one small commitment in the direction of tshuva, the Rebbe calls that the hischatshus, the birth of transformation. It might not be fully fledged transformation, and the fact that Hashem accepts it like full transformation, even to the point of a halachic application that we say that the person is now a complete tzaddik gomer and is legally married. That's sheikha, that's bribery. What do you mean? He gave you nothing. He didn't take away. He didn't transform. Hashem says, I'm accepting his transformation. That's straight out of bribery, the way we look at it. However, Hashem is not transgressing the avera of taking bribery, because when he looks at that one step of transformation, he sees the whole transformation. He sees the birth of transformation. And in that birth of transformation, he sees the whole transformation. And that's why it's okay to take sheikhat. So, going back to our pasuk. The pasuk tells us, that's why it's important to understand what the pasuk means, because it only is in certain circumstances. The pasuk says, Hashem is a person that will not favor you, and he will not take sheikha, and he will not take bribery. So we need to understand what that means. He will not favor us, that means just if we ignore the mitzvahs completely. If we do the mitzvahs, we engage in the mitzvahs with enthusiasm, he does favor us. As it says in Birkas Kohanim, based on the benching discussion, which has also got to do with this week's parasha. The fact that Hashem doesn't take sheikhat, yes, on the one hand, that's a tall order. On the one hand, that's a very tough thing Hashem is saying to us. I don't take bribery. In other words, don't think because you do extra mitzvahs on the side, you can deal with your shortcomings that way. No. You've got to deal with your weaknesses. So if you try me with other mitzvahs, I'm not taking bribery. But if you deal with your weaknesses, even with one small step of commitment, I take sheikhat, I take bribery. I'm not asking for a complete transformation of tshuva. Is that amazing? I mean, going into the month of Elul is an amazing thing. One step. We need a step. Don't ignore it. Ignoring your weakness and trying to be good in a different thing, that's not going to do it. That's bribery Hashem doesn't take. But deal with one weakness. Take one step in the area of your weakness. One step, just give birth to transformation. Hashem says, that bribery I'll take. And that I consider like a complete transformation. And there the Midrash says, in this world at least, Hashem accepts that. All right. So there also it says if you do a deep tshuva, you could. And maybe a deep tshuva can also be on different levels.